Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll sing a song or two. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for watching over us and keeping us and for being with us. This is in this cold and frosty morning, for safety as we travelled and got to church. And I pray you, Lord, please, for all of our countrymen here and across the world, Lord, in difficult conditions, that you would just watch over them, please, and keep them safe, Lord, and give souls another chance at salvation and living for you. Please be with our neighbours, Stephen and Anne Marie, and Carol and Harry and Marie, and Jane and Corey, especially with Norman, Lord, and his mother, Joan, for Henry and Evelyn, for Anne and Eddie, of course, Mason as well, for Sally and for Kate. And we pray especially for Alan and Pearl, and for Maslam and Georgina. For these souls, Lord, that will listen in, and for many others, for your good hand upon them, for your presence this morning, Lord, for the rest of the folks in our country, Lord, many of whom find themselves without a place to worship this morning. I pray, Lord, for your arm around them, for comfort and for remembrance of messages of Sunday school lessons and hymns. Lord, be one of our number, I pray. We need you, Lord. We desire your presence. We desire your message for us this morning and the reading of your word and the songs and the praises and the prayers and the preaching and teaching of the cross. We ask all this, Lord, of course, for many private prayer requests and petitions. In the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, and your good hand upon all those that stand to preach this day. We love you and thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. We are going to begin this morning with 240, if you'd like to take and turn there. 240, that is the Lily of the Valley. 240, we'll remain seated as we sing.
Valley, star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Okay, be seated. Norman, did you get my text?
No.
Are you still good to read, or have you got one picked?
I have one.
Go for it. Go for it.
Morning's reading is from Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He has brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, but he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and be satisfied by his knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and many intercessions for the transgressors. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that. Thank you, Norman. Thank you for your hymn picks. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm actually glad to be here today. There's been many a day where it's been a bit of a battle to be in church, but I am glad to be here. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. There's going to come a day when there'll be many, many, many people that wish they had darkened these doors. Because if you don't feel like darkening the doors to the Lord's house, you will certainly won't fit in heaven. Just want to remind you to make sure you get one of the little blue prayer lists. It has our fortnightly updates done on it. And please do take time in your week, even if it's once in the week, even with the folks that are here today. And that's for by those that we are not seeing regularly. They're still getting the prayer lists. If you all just went through that list once in prayer, if we all went through that, everyone would be prayed for once each day on average, and maybe a little bit more. So please do pray. That's where the Christians' battles are fought and won, or indeed lost. So we need that's where we need to be busy. I want first of all to thank everybody for their prayers for our travels and for Ling's English exam that took place yesterday morning. I think it was from quarter past nine, right the way through until about a half past two. So all sorts of written exams and oral exams. So please do pray for her. The results are 18th of this fortnight, just under a fortnight, 18th of December. Something to look forward to for Christmas. Please do pray for that. I am certain that she will be fine. So please do pray for her. We had a good travel and we had a lot of practice of speaking English between the front seat and the back seat. Until we were coming home, until the last half an hour, and then it went very, very quiet. I think the ladies were talked out and very tired. But we appreciate your prayers and just remember to pray for that as well. Now, I would like for you to pray for Frank. He's going to be over making a lightning visit. Is it this week? No, next week?
This Tuesday.
This Tuesday. And then he'll be back over on the...
next week,
16th. Just like that. It'll be the 16th. There are less than... there's only two and a bit weeks left until Christmas. Normally we would have been saying, well, don't forget everybody to lift your tin trays because we'll be having Christmas dinner on Wednesday, but that might be just pushing the government's or the local police force's graces a bit too far at the moment. So please do pray. Pray for Frank as he travels. Pray for Will. Don't forget Leonard. He's still alive and kicking down in the Milesium nursing home down there in Microfeld. Do pray for Esther. She sends her regards. And do pray for Pat and Steve as well. I was just speaking to Steve this morning. He had a difficult day yesterday. Normally, if I don't hear from Steve in a day, I know he's having a bad day. But seemingly, they eventually found someone who knew what was going on with his leg. It is a skin infection. Not a skin infection, a skin condition, bad psoriasis. They had been giving him the wrong treatment for the past 7 months, which I'm sure is not a surprise, but somebody got off their tail and typed in the proper search criteria, found out what was wrong. Now, there was a skin specialist who had seen this. It was a very, very rare form, maybe a very severe form that he has, and they'd be able to start treatment on Monday. So please do pray for that. And once the right treatment is gotten for, that is what we've been praying for, either a healing or the right treatment to be found. And please do pray for Steve's, he has other health issues as well. Please do pray for that. And for Pat, I often would joke with Pat, I'm not praying for strength for you because I'm praying for wisdom and grace, because I know if I pray for strength, you'll wring Steve's neck. Please do pray for Pat as well. You know yourself, one person hurts in the family, it affects the whole family. Please do remember that. Just be careful over the next few days and weeks and months. There's a lot happening in the world. We still must pray for our country's leaders. And of course, please do pray for America. They are still in the middle of an election battle. Don't forget to pray for Israel. We are commanded to pray for Israel. And God has a bargain with you. One of the few if-then-else statements in the Bible. If you are good to God's people, and that is the Jews, and I do believe Christians as well, God will be good to them. God will be good to you. Else, God won't be good to you. You'll find yourself fighting against God. Be good to God's people. In fact, the Bible even says you'll know you're saved if you can be nice to God's people. So be good to God's people. There are still friends and family members that have hospital issues, apart from Pat and Steve. And Esther's skin seems to be doing an awful lot better than it was back at her worst. It's still not cleared up. Please do pray for her. Pray for Toby. I think he's still suffering from those kidney stones. And there is that, I think it's the sister of Will's boss that was in hospital had a cancer scare there. I'm not sure what all the ins and outs of it are. I haven't been speaking to Will since last Wednesday week ago. But please do remember those as well. I think that's about that. Thanks for health, Steve would say, for God's blessings, Norman's answered prayer, Ling and us, safe journey, and John Bradfield, safe journey home.
You have that under blessing.
Oh, right. I'm still glad he got home. I'm just wondering why it was there.
I'm not quite used to the format.
We had a good visit in Dublin. Even got to see where my dad grew up and visit the house. Doesn't look anything like the house would have looked back in the day. It's all cement faced with double glazed windows, and I think maybe there was a solar panel on the top of it or something as well. So definitely not nearly 90 years old of a building. So it was good. A wee bit of history. I used to... has anyone ever heard of the trips to Israel? Yeah? Well, they'll organise. I'm not organising one, okay? I'm just saying... where they would organise it, and people would say, do you know what, it meant so much more to be there and to see the places and to walk the streets. And I used to think, you know what, does it really? It does. It meant so much. I'm sure I've heard Dad talk about that place a dozen times, but it still seemed like brand new whenever I went to see it, and it'll stick in my head now. So make sure you spend a lot of time in there and make yourself familiar with that good old book. That'll be a great help to you. Are there any other prayer requests, anything else that anyone would like to add to our list so that we can all pray about them? Anybody got anything?
Pray for many of us.
Yeah. Yes, indeed.
And for Lynn while she waits for them.
Results and calm. There we go. 18th, was it?
Yes, 18th.
I should have written that down. All right. Does anybody have any private prayer requests that they want everybody praying for? We don't need details. We just need the fact that you want things prayed for. Okay. And Christy's not going to say anything, but he has a job interview coming up on Thursday and possibly on Friday as well. It's with the same people that he's with right now, but... please do pray about that for him as well. He has a presentation and other stuff to refresh in his head. But I'm certain he'll be fine. But please do pray about it anyway. Never take anything for granted. Amen. One last thing. Taylor will be visiting in about a fortnight's time. Isn't that about right? Please do pray for her as she travels. Things could get either much easier or a lot more difficult depending upon the outcome of the American election. So bear up in prayer. We have so many names we haven't even mentioned. Will is very, very good at remembering the names of the four children that we support and Kids for Schools, and I am awful at it. Please do remember the Kids for Schools, the Christian Institute. Please also pray for Francis Cosgrave. I think he's met up with his family and they were on their way somewhere, and the name of the place just escapes me. Pardon? Kenya. Yeah. There you go. After not having met up with him for goodness upwards of 8 or 9 a year. So goodness, there you go. Please do pray for him. Open Doors and Outreach International. There are many other institutions that are involved even in Northern Ireland with reaching out to the lost. So there's a lot to do and a lot to pray about. Amen. But remember as well, the things might be bleak on the outlook, but they're really good on the uplook. So keep looking up and keep your eyes upon the Lord. Amen. Christy, could I ask you to just lead us in a word of prayer and then we'll sing another song.
We're thankful for your day, for new mercies, Lord. We're thankful for salvation, Lord, your long suffering, Lord, your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, we can be in your house this morning and preach soul that's here, Lord, for the service thus far, and we pray your hand upon the rest of it, Lord, that you guide and lead, Lord, that you deal in hearts and minds, Lord, that you just provide the needs of each one of us here, Lord, and those that would listen. Remember Pat and Steve especially, we think on, Lord, just treating Steve's getting on Monday, Lord, that would be just exactly what needs.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, to clear things up there. Lord, for a portion of grace and Lord, patience for Pat too, Lord, and a portion of wisdom as well. Fernanda's condition, Lord, for Will this morning to be with him and watch over Frank in London, Lord. For Leonard to be with him, Lord, up in Maherfeld, Lord, or down in Maherfeld, and Lord, that you'd watch over the McMahon family. Remember, Lord, those families that are grieving, I pray especially that the Spirit would just draw close to them and let them know his presence is close by, Lord, and just comfort for them as well. Lord, help us today. Guide and lead us in your word. Lord, bless the pastor as he proclaims your word this morning. Every preacher that stands to the Lord, expound the full counsel of your word, Lord, that you be there and give them strength, Lord, wisdom, power, boldness, Lord, and Lord, compassion and a touch of understanding as well. Help us, Lord, as hearers, open hearts and minds, we pray, and just dig, Lord, with each one, with individual needs, in Jesus' name.
Amen. 2 Kings chapter 10. The title for the message this morning is Whack-A-Mole, 2 Kings chapter 10. And Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, and Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria unto the elders of Jezreel, to the elders and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying, Now, as soon as this letter cometh to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and these are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses, a fenced city also and armor. Look out even the best and meetest of your master's sons, and set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house. But they were exceedingly afraid, and said, Behold, two kings stood not before him. How then shall we stand? And he that was over the house, and he that was over the city, and elders also, and the bringers up of the children, sent to Jehu, saying, We are thy servants, and will do all that thou shalt bid us. We will not make any king. Do thou that which is good in thine eyes. So he wrote a letter the second time to them, saying, If ye be mine, and if ye will hearken unto my voice, take ye the heads of the men your master's sons, and come to me to Jezreel by tomorrow this time. Now the king's sons, being 70 persons, were with the great men of the city which brought them up. And it came to pass, when the letter came to them, that they took the king's sons and slew 70 persons, and put their heads in baskets and sent them to Jezreel. There came a messenger and told him, saying, They have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, Lay ye them in two heaps at the entering in of the gate until the morning. And it came to pass in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, Ye be righteous. Behold, I conspired against my master and slew him. But who slew all these? Know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord hath done that which he spake by his prophet, by his servant Elijah. So Jehu slayed all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his kinsfolks and his priests, until he left him none remaining. And he arose and departed and came to Samaria. And as he was at the shearing house in the way, Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, Who are ye? And they answered, We are the brethren of Ahaziah, and we go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen. And he said, Take them alive. And they took them alive and slew them at the pit of the shearing house, even 42 men. Neither left he any of them. And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he saluted him and said to him, Is thine heart right as my heart? Sorry, is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, It is. If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up into the chariot. And he said, Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord which he spake to Elijah. And Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. Now therefore call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests. Let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live. But Jehu did it in subtlety, to the intent that he might destroy the worshippers of Baal. And Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal, and they proclaimed it. And Jehu sent through all Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to another. And he said unto him that was over the vestry, bring forth vestments for all the worshippers of Baal. And he brought them forth vestments. And Jehu went, and Jehonadab the son of Rechab, unto the house of Baal, and said unto the worshippers of Baal, Search and look that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but the worshippers of Baal only. And when they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, Jehu appointed 80 men without, and said, if any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, he that letteth him go, his life shall be for the life of him. And it came to pass, as soon as he made an end of offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, go in and slay them, let none come forth. And they smote them with the edge of the sword. And the guard and the captains cast them out, and went to the city of the house of Baal. And they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal, and burned them. And they brake down the image of Baal, and brake down the house of Baal, and made it a draught house unto this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. In those days the Lord began to cut Israel short, and Hazael smote them and all the coasts of Israel. From Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, the Gadites and the Reubenites and the Manassites, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, even Gilead and Bashan. Now all the rest of the acts of Jehu and all that he did and all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jehu slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria, and Jehoahaz his son reigned in his stead. And the time that Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. Amen. Thank you for your good time and your attention. That was a bit of a mouthful at the end there, but thank you. Verse number 28 is the going to be our particular text this morning, where it says, thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Now, Baal is just another name for the devil. So, just want to let you know that. I know sometimes from my own personal experience over the years that a run through the Bible can be a bit daunting. And so I want to take just a moment to go over all that I said there in modern English, if you don't mind. Before we get even to reading this, the Lord had identified the problems that the children of Israel were having in their land. And basically what it amounted to was very wicked people in charge. Ahab and Jezebel had introduced literally devil worshipping as the de facto religion of the country. And the thing about it is, back in the day, if you didn't agree with it, it's not like here where you can just stand in the soapbox in Speaker's Corner in Hyde Park and say, I don't agree with the government. You'd be killed. And it wouldn't be a black van that would come around at night. There'd be a squad of soldiers would land during the day, kick the door down, kill you, maybe your family, take them and sell them as slaves. There was a very big cost to speaking out. So there was a wicked religious system introduced at the point of a sword. And I don't know about you, but I pray that you have been reading the Bible for long enough to realize that God does not take this sort of treatment, A, of his people, or B, of his creation sitting down. God will always do something, and he raised up a man called Jehu to do something about it. Now, Ahab and Jezebel had caused a lot of trouble. They had caused many people to be put to death. They had caused many people to depart from worshipping God. And they had killed a man just because they wanted his land, because it backed on to where the palace was. And so the Lord had pronounced many curses against them. They said, Ahab, where the dogs licked up, I think it was Naboth's blood, they're going to lick your blood up as well. And they also pronounced the death of Jezebel as well. And we read there, I think in one of our last messages last week, about how Jezebel was killed when she was thrown out of a tower after spending a little bit of time, or maybe a lot of time, tarting herself up and trying to make herself attractive to Jehu. Says she painted her face and tired her hair. And then he said, Jehu said to the eunuchs that were charged with doing anything that Jezebel wanted, if any of you guys up there want to make it out of here alive, or words to that effect, you'd better throw that bleepity bleeping woman down that tower. And they threw her out of the tower, and the dogs came and ate her in accordance with God's prophecy, and the only thing that's left was her hands and her head. God was starting to make a finish of his prophecy. We read here about this man who seems to be nothing but a bloody-minded murderer killing everybody that has to do with Ahab and Jezebel. He kills the 70 sons, and then he kills all the men that killed the 70 sons and anything to do with them. He meets these men that are related to Ahaziah, the king of Judah, whom he killed in the previous chapter because he was holding hands with Ahab and Jezebel. He killed them too in the Sharon pit. And after he had gotten through, he came to Samaria and he worked his way through relations, followers, affiliates and associates of Ahab and killed them all. That was the head cut off the snake. And then he said, now that I have gotten, this may have looked to all the world like a power play. Cut off the head, replace it with a new head, and have everybody worshipping him. So he says, there's going to be a great big feast, an orgy. We're going to worship Baal, and anybody that worships Baal had better be there. And we're not talking about Bethel Baptist Church of a building being full of all the Baal worshippers in the land. We're talking about priests, worshippers, people that had anything to do with the preparation of Baal's temple. Everybody had better be there or your life will be forfeit. This is the word that went round. And it doesn't say how many were there, but it needed at least 80 men at arms to kill them all. So you're talking about hundreds and perhaps thousands of Baal worshippers. And they all turned up. And as I was reading this, I was reminded of the children whenever we used to take them down to the beach during the campouts. And we would give them all little yellow t-shirts so that we could spot who they were. And we would wear, was it a big blue t-shirt so they could see who we were. I felt a little bit like the mother duck and having the little ducklings following at your feet. But this is exactly what Jehu did. He said, give them all clothes. And who knows, were they all blue sashes or robes? Were they red? Who knows what colour they were, but they all got robes. And Jehu said to his men, I'm going to give you a signal. And every single one of those guys in there wearing that colour of robe needs to be killed. And if any of them get away, the guy that lets them go, he will be put to death. It was that serious in the eyes of Jehu, although I have a funny notion that it was, he just loved the opportunity to kill people. And we'll see as we finish off. So that's exactly what happened. And the word of God says, thus was the worship, Baal worship removed from the land. Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. And that came, it took a long time. It cost a lot of people's lives. But God said that he would do it. And there could have been a great salvation for Israel right there. All the worldly king of Judah done away with, the worldly king of Israel, Ahab, done away with. The devil worship and religion that had been introduced into the land and integrated into every form of society at the point of a sword, done away with. All the people that supported it, gone. A blank slate that could have been used to set up the temple, to set the priests in the temple, to set the ark in the temple, to make sure the Sabbath day was kept, to make sure people got to know the scriptures again. Not everybody could walk home with a Bible. They could have had that again. But Jehu didn't get rid of the golden calves, and Jehu still left sanitized, or satanized if you want, idol worship in the land. Even with the promise of God and the blessing of God, Jehu still went against them, which just led me to believe he loved, if you'll forgive the expression, the cut and the thrust of being the big cheese in Israel back in the day. Now you're probably wondering does anybody know what whack-a-mole actually is? I had to check with Monica and I Googled it first, Whack-a-mole, do you know what it is, Christy? Is that the game that Faith got many, many years ago?
Jade,
was it? Jade and was it Kirsty? But whack-a-mole is a game, a wee battery-powered or wind-up game that there's maybe 8 or 9 or 10 of these wee moles that come up and go down in 3 or 4 different places, and what you're supposed to do is you hit them with a hammer and you get points. For little children, of course. I think it's maybe something along the lines of killing the moles that make all the wee mole hills in a lot of people's gardens. I remember the time when Jade had it and Kirsty had it. You could see their teeth gritting in concentration and competition because neither one would let the other one win. And they were banging away at these moles, but every time they'd hit one, one would come up somewhere else. And that's the way it was. And I think their daddy had to put it away. Literally like that there. As only little children can get involved in an activity. And you're maybe wondering, what has that got to do with this portion of God's word? But I would like to draw your attention back again to another message that we had out of this area of the Bible when Elijah fought against the prophets of Baal. Not just a couple. There were 400 prophets of Baal, or 450, and then there were 400 more, or 400, there's 800 in all, prophets of the groves. That Elijah challenged to a great burn-off, to a great barbecue. Remember the one where they put the sacrifices up and they were jumping up and down and cutting themselves and shedding blood for hours and hours, calling on whomever, Baal, to send fire down from heaven to consume their sacrifice. And he started taking a hand out of them and laughing at them. And then he said, look, this is how it's done. He set his up, the rocks, the wood, the bullock, all cut up. And he said, start pouring water over it. And just soak it and soak it and soak it and soak it. And everything was soaked and there was a trench full of water round about it. And he said, Lord, would you please send fire down from heaven and show these pagans what real, honest to goodness, faith and power looks like. Fire comes down from heaven, eats them. Elijah takes a sword and he kills them all. We all know what happened after that. And I thought, surely that has to be the end of Baal worship in Israel. God has acted in the world in a way that nobody can dispute it. All the prophets and the prophets of the groves are gone. And yet here we are, year, 2, 3, 4 years, 10 years later, it's still going on. Even after it's been knocked on the head. And so this is what God did to get rid of it. And it was a terrible cost. I am sure we all know from history that there are just some people that need to be put to death because of the great disasters and the great casualties, if you like, the numbers of deaths that they have brought into the world, the wickedness that they bring into the world. You know what? God put a target in Ahab's back. And he didn't just pull the one bit of that weed out. He followed the roots. He dug up the soil and followed the roots and pulled every single part of Ahab's generation out of there. Huge victory. Huge victory. I got to thinking about how much that is like the way things are in the world right now, and could be if we're not careful in our own lives. It seems to be, does anyone remember the bakery scandal there a couple of years back? Asher's Bakery. We all remember that, don't we? How two homosexuals came in and got all offended and started to cry whenever they refused to bake them a cake celebrating some homosexual wedding or other or some occasion. Say, I'm sorry, but that just doesn't sit too well with me. I think I would be going against what God wants this company to do. Oh, and they were all offended. Took them to court and spent who knows how many tens or hundreds of thousands of yours and my money to salve their hurt feelings. And all of the Christians in Northern Ireland got upset and fired up and were praying for them and were supporting them by going in. Some of them even just said, here, put that in the till. But what do you want? Nothing. We're here to support you. Put that in the till and it'll help for the court case. And everybody got fired up. And you would have thought, you know what? We could do something with this. We could start a revival. But you know what it takes? You know what revival takes? Revivals are not made by spectators. Revivals come about by participators. And whenever they won their appeal, everybody just drifted back. In fact, you know what? It was almost like one of the old defeats of the Christian people, of God's people back in the Old Testament, where it said everyone went back to his own home. Almost in disgrace, it disappeared. And so what happened? Our government quits. And the decades that our government, is it even that long? The years that our government has been saying no to homosexual marriage and no to abortion, all of a sudden we got it. And no choice in the matter. And all the Christians, they get uptight afterwards. We don't want it. Begs the question is, why is it still there? Whenever we have a government that organises our own laws, why is it still there? And more to the point, why are more Christians not praying for it? Now I want to tell you it's not all bad news, because how many Christians have been praying for the scourge of alcohol that has been in this country for hundreds of years? Most of the pubs are shut. You know what? I'm still finding it hard to be sorry about all those people having lost their jobs. And that's given my formative years' work was spent working in a pub and in a hotel, and I had a great time because I never drank and saved all my money. But I am still finding it hard to feel sorry for pub owners, for people that have made their livings selling misery by the pint to fools that are too stupid to stop going there. I'm still finding it hard to feel sorry for them. They drive away in their big Mercedes, and their patrons can hardly afford to put a packet of Kellogg's cornflakes in the cupboards of their houses and feed their own children. I want to give you a few examples of people that executed God's will, because this isn't anything new. And I'm sure you'll probably even remember or think on a few more. Do you remember Nehemiah? Nehemiah, after Babylon totaled Israel, sacked it, ransacked it, and nearly tore all the walls down and burned Jerusalem to the ground, give or take. And he prayed really hard, and he went and asked the king, King. The king says, what's wrong with you? Your face looks like a duck in thunder. He says, well, the king, in his head, he said, God help me. King, why shouldn't it be? Because the cities of my forefathers is lying in ruins. And the king said, what do you want? Thank you, God. When the king says back in the day, what do you want? And you put your list out there, it's going to be granted. He said, King, can I have the men? Can I have the materials? Can I have the time to rebuild it? He said, certainly. He went and did it. Like, what has that got to do with difficult times and withstanding sin? We spoke about it a little while back whenever all the... They actually found a copy of the Bible back in the day. It would have been a lot shorter than ours and easier to remember. There might only have been a couple of hundred pages in it instead of 1,800 pages in it. They found a copy of the Bible and they started reading it. And as they started reading it, the people realized, hold on a wee second, we're in the wrong, and we're not just a little bit in the wrong, we're really in the wrong. What are we going to do? And the Bible says there was a great weeping and the wailing as the people read the Bible or had the Bible read to them and realized how far they had departed from God. And Nehemiah said, we would need to get things sorted out here. We need to get back to God again. And a lot of people ended up having to get rid of, well, basically pagan wives and children that didn't even understand the first word of Hebrew. They couldn't take part in any of the temple ceremonies or be part of the congregation. And I am sure that was a great blow to many of them. But friends, sometimes the things that we need to tear from our hearts seem like such a part of us. Jesus said it's like cutting your right arm off or plucking your right eye out. It's a cost. Just like we see this cost here. Do you remember Moses, the lawgiver? Moses was the one that spent 40 years learning to be a ruler, 40 years learning to be a shepherd, and the next 40 years sort of doing something in between shepherding and ruling the children of Israel. And for all of the times that he had, God miraculously saved them and used Moses and brought them into the desert and fed them and watered them, and their shoes never wore out and their clothes never wore out, and every day there was food and water. A number of times Moses had to get down on his hands and knees and just pray for them. Lord, please don't destroy them. Otherwise people are going to say that you couldn't save them, that you brought them into the desert to destroy them. There were many that lost their lives. There were the pretenders. The ground opened up and swallowed them. There were the partiers whenever he was up on the mountain. And he comes, goodness, can you imagine having one of your sweetest prayer times or reading just sitting with the sunshine, which might be a thing that you don't do very often this time of the year. Just coming in through the window and the heat's nice on you and you're enjoying it. And you're sitting in the sunshine and you've perfect portion of God's word. Like Isaiah 53, you could read that any time of the year, as many times as you like, and it speaks of Jesus before Jesus' name was even mentioned. And as soon as you get up, it's like the world, the flesh and the devil was just waiting for you to get off the chair. One kneeled down behind you, the other one came up and attracted your attention, and the other one pushed you over. Did you ever do that when you were a child? Somebody kneeled down behind you and someone was talking to you and they came up and they pushed you over and you went to take a step back and there was no step to be taken. Moses is up the mountain getting the law of God. 40 days and nights, no food, no water, the very power of God keeping them alive. God says, you better get down there and sort those people out. He says, why? He says, they're corrupting themselves. And the end result of it was 3,000 party goers, 3,000 members of that particular orgy put to the death of the sword. It costs. Even though he was up there and the very presence of God, and sooner as he turned around and he's having to deal with the world, the flesh and the devil. Of course we have Jehu. There are so many others. We had Jeremiah, who wept many times over Israel and told them the truth just like it said, and suffered for it as well. Do you remember poor Joseph, son of Israel, and the hard times he had to go through? And every single time he thought, hey, I'm getting out of this dungeon, I'm getting out of this ditch, that's physical ditch, so to speak, that I've been in this past wee while, he's lifted up and knocked down again. Favourite son, knocked down to a slave. Potiphar's house, knocked down to jail. And then lifted up again to be at the right hand of Pharaoh. Could you imagine what we would be going through if all those things happened to us? I'm going to throw a name out there, Phineas. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Phineas was, I think his name was used twice. One was the son of, was it Eli? Was it Phineas and Hophni? That's one of them. This Phineas was the son, was the grandson of Aaron. The man that used to, well, be the high priest in the temple in the wilderness. This Phineas loved the Lord. He was sitting in church one day, and I say in church, but I mean the congregation of the temple of the tabernacle. And then at the back comes one of the men of Israel with a pagan. Brought her into the congregation, a place where people are not even allowed to go once they marry in until the second or third generation. And he brings this pagan woman in. Who knows how she was dressed? He grabs the javelin and he runs through the church. Because that can't be allowed. God said so. Nobody else said anything, but Phineas spotted her and grabbed the javelin and ran. You know what God said? That he would make of his family an everlasting priesthood. That's what God said to Phineas. And sometimes that's what it takes when sin rears its head. We need to knock it in the head. And we need to do something about it. But it's never convenient. Because first of all, our feelings will drag us one way. The Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked. And who can know it? Says that, I think it says that in Jeremiah. Desperately wicked. And so our feelings are going to take us this way. The world is going to pull us this way as well. And God's word is going to say we really should be over here. It's never convenient. It's hard. And the real question is, how do you stop sin growing back? Ask a gardener. How do you stop weeds growing back? You pull them. And then you search out the roots. And you pull them too. And then you put something else down. Something good. In its place. We root it out. Probably, you know the first thing. When sin rears its head, it says in James, how do you beat it? It says you submit yourself to God. Then you resist the devil. And he will flee from you. So we ask God, God. And you don't be praying in the pub. Because God knows. And we all know too. Christians shouldn't be in a pub. God, should I drink whiskey, beer or Guinness when I'm in here in the pub? Is not a prayer request. God will be saying, what are you even doing in that pub? Now he does speak to people in pubs because he did it to me once when I was in, thinking in my very early days as a Christian. I'm having a lemonade and I'm having some enchiladas and they are beautiful. I was sitting there in the pub and God said, as sure as somebody just leaned over into my ear and said, you shouldn't be sitting here. And that was all it took. We need to ask God about it. In fact, Philippians 4 says, don't you be worrying about, oh, should I do this? Who am I going to offend? Is this going to look right? God said, be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer, supplication and thanksgiving, please, Lord, show me what to do. And thank you, Lord, for showing me what to do. Let your request be made known unto God. Obey what God says, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. The joy, the contentment, the direction that you will have obeying God is greater than any temporary satisfaction that the world, the flesh, or the devil can offer. But what about my friends? If I give up my pub and if I give up my party and if I give up my sleeping around, I'm not going to have any company. I'll tell you the honest truth, that if you really don't want company, stay out of church. Nobody will be praying for you. Nobody will be calling on you. Nobody will be thinking about you. That's the best way to do without company. And all the rest of that company disappears real quick when the money or the health runs out or the grey hairs start to appear. God will always have something that's 100 times better for you than anything you get taken away from you by the world or you willingly give up. You have to be on the Lord's side. You're not going to win a battle by stabbing one of your enemies in the back. You're on the wrong side. You let pick the right side. And be prepared. Because until you are, the world, the flesh and the devil is going to find you as a pushover. Easy. So many Christians. Do you know, I think was it either the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witness said that nominal Christians are the easiest people to get into the Jehovah's Witness church or the Mormon church. Nominal Christians. People that know a little bit. Oh, I was born, raised, baptized, etc., married in a Christian church. And they'll ask them a few questions and they'll know straight away, just like the devil speaking to Eve in the garden. She hasn't a clue about what she's supposed to be doing. They haven't a clue, they're easy. Oh, would you mind if we come in and had a wee chat? And before you know it, you're turning up in the Mormon church for baptism, for the forgiveness of the sins and the start of your life on the treadmill, getting to Mormon heaven. Anyway, you got to start small. You got to know that you're saved. And you got to know that the authority of the Bible is the first and final authority. It is not to be superseded by what the pastor says, what the denomination says. It is the Word of God, and that today in English is the King James Bible. You start small. Because, let's be honest, everybody has their faith in something. We got to start small. Transferring a little bit of our faith and trust into God. It says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not on thine own understanding. The next bit says, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct thy paths. And there are so many promises whenever you do that. Remember, do you ever hear the old saying, putting your best foot forward? You remember when God brought the children of Israel into the promised land, they had to go over the Jordan. Now when he brought them over the Red Sea, the wind blew all night and dried up the land. And then they walked over as on dry ground, but on crossing the Jordan, he said, you guys carrying the ark, walk out into the water until you're up to your ankles. Whenever they did that, the Lord separated the waters and they went over. And sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes we may have to roll up our sleeves. Sometimes we might have to get our feet wet. But we need to put our best foot forward and start trusting God. Sin's not going to stop rearing its head even then. My best example was of starting small is like lighting a fire. You never light a log with a match. It just doesn't happen. Doesn't matter how long you hold that match under that log. You have about 15 seconds before it burns out. You're not going to light the log. But you can light tiny little twigs about the size of the match, which can light sticks the size of your fingers, which can light branches the size of your forearm, which can light logs the size of your thighs. And before you know it, you have a raging fire. You're warm, you're dry, you can cook your food. You can do all you need to do. And it's the same with the Lord. Trust him in the little things. But how little a thing, getting out to church. And that's okay, that's once a week. There's another 6 days in the week. What do? Read a little bit of your Bible. Get to church yourself and God. Spend a little bit of time in prayer. Talk to God. Ask him what he thinks. Write notes down. Think about what you've read. All of these little things. Because you know what, friends? It's going to hurt. Whenever the world takes something off of you, it's going to hurt. Whether it's your money, whether it's your finances, your friends, your family, your health, it's going to hurt. We're going to have someone to put our faith into, to cling to hold on to. I remember many years ago when I had to make a very, very difficult personal decision. And when I was in the midst of considering this, I came across, it was Isaiah. Isaiah 50 and verse 7, and I hope this will be a help to you, because this is, I trusted the Lord. Isaiah 50 and 7 says, "The Lord will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." In other words, if you ever say the dentist says to you, "This is going to hurt," or the one that always tickles me, the doctor says, or the phlebotomist, the one that takes the blood, "You're going to feel a little scratch," and they stick a needle about 2 inches long into your arm and they're sucking the blood out of you. I think, this is going to hurt. It might hurt your heart. It might hurt your social standing. It may even hurt your career path, but this is going to hurt. Make the decision for God. Set your face as a flint. Do it. And trust God to catch you. You know what he said? Anybody that falls on the rock will be broken. Everyone that comes to the foot of the cross will be broken. But God can take that soul that comes to the cross and put them back together again, a new creature. A creature that's destined for heaven instead of for hell. That's God's promise to you. And when the world takes something away from you and you need to go to the cross, yes, you will go to the cross, maybe not the same person that you were before the world stripped away from it what it would just to teach you a lesson. But God has something so much better than that for you, and he will incorporate it into your life, into your soul, into your mind, your heart, in such a way as to make you a better creature in Christ. If you let him, you have to let him, you have to put your best foot forward. And as you do that, you will find God's good for all his promises. You'll be able to trust him in bigger and bigger things. But just like Jehu, just like the Lord, you have to deal with the head or the heart first. You have to get your heart right with God. You have to focus your mind on him and doing it his way. And whenever you have gotten that right, you can start working in your life, sorting out the things in the life, your life that need to be sorted out. And then you can start helping other people, pointing them to the foot of the cross too. And even when things start to rear their heads, I have noticed, especially out the front of the church, it doesn't look too bad when there's just one weed sitting out there. The dirt just seems to gather there, the grit and the dirt and the sand and whatever. It looks okay when there's one weed. You think, oh, I'll not bother pulling that weed. But if you leave it there long enough, he'll soon send out his wee roots and there'll be weeds popping up all over. Whenever things do crop up, don't let them sit. Because sin always comes in mob-handed. Does anyone remember that old, not parable, that Jesus was actually telling people how demonic possession works? He says, if a man through the sheer force of his will forces the devil out, if a guy that's not saved kicks cigarettes, say, oh, I kicked cigarettes, I did this and I did that, he'll be away. The creature that wanted him doing that will be away. And he'll wander about for a while and he'll think, you know what? I'm just going to go back and see how he's doing. And the Word of God says he takes 7 other spirits worse than himself. And they come back and find the house empty, swept and clean. Whenever you trust Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence. And the Bible says There's nobody coming in unless they can overcome that strong man. And let me tell you something, friends. Nobody can overcome God. Nobody. And the Bible says the last state of the man's worse than the first. Sin always comes in mob-handed and will start popping up everywhere. If you are not careful in your life, it'll start popping up again. Those bad habits will just whisper. He can't control you. He can convince you, but he can't control you. Unless you deal with them straight away, you'll be whack-a-moling for the rest of your life if you don't sort it straight out. And you know what? The TV people do a bang-up job. They are good at their work, aren't they? I'm serious. They are very good at their work. You could convince people of anything if you put it on TV. You can. People will believe anything. People will believe abortion is just a handy way out of an unwanted child. They'll believe that gay marriage is just the proper progression of love. They will believe that shacking up and living in sin is perfectly normal and a natural way to work just to make sure relationships get on. They'll believe that salvation is not required to get to heaven. And that's why a lot of the guys in the pulpits are dead losses. God's going to have a word or two to say to them in their day. But don't have to have it that way. Don't be watching TV for your spiritual guidance. You look at the Word of God and do it His way. We're not those people that believe anything and everything. We are those people that have our eyes open, lifted up, I hope, and fixed on God. No matter what coming at us, we can always see who's over us. Get the head and the heart sorted out. The hands and the feet will follow. And so many things will be taken care for you. You'll not have to make a big decision. You start talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can guarantee you that all of your party buds and fair weather friends, they're not going to want to be listening to you ruining their fun. Let's go out and get a few pints and chat up some wee girl or wee boy and see if we can spend the night in a stranger's bed. Do you think that's going to happen when people are talking about Jesus Christ? That doesn't happen after a Bible study. That doesn't happen after a church service. That happens whenever people are indulging their sin. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, it'll not happen. You'll not be playing whack-a-mole for the rest of your life. And when sin does try to send up those wee weeds, you pluck them straight away. Jehu killed Ahab and Jezebel, and then he made sure that there wouldn't be any more false religion in the world. And that's what we need to do too. We need the preventative measures. Good habits, good thoughts. Philippians 4 is a great chapter. It says, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, or of good report, think on these things. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on good things. That's the head and the heart sorted out. You don't be thinking on bad places. Be in good places. Be doing good things. Singing. Praising the Lord. And I know, grinding your teeth through messages that didn't turn out to be Christmas presents after all. Pray. Talk to the Lord. Don't just read your Bible. Make notes on your Bible. And when you come across a verse, see, even in Isaiah 53 that Norman read, there are so many amazing verses in there that apply to us today. Commit them to your mind. And grow. Grow where you're planted. Study. And then you'll be able to exercise everything that God's done, God's given you. Then the good deeds will start. And then the good company. And these will lead to the best life. It says in Romans 8:28, if you do what God says, if you obey your Saviour, everything will work out for the best. And then when this life is over, you'll have an out of this world eternity. In heaven with our Saviour and all the saved. And you'll not be playing whack-a-mole the rest of your life. Hitting this when it rears up and hitting that when it rears up and complaining to God, God, why is all this happening to me? And God says, do you see that Bible? Yes. Well, why don't you open it? You see that building there with a cross on the top of it? Yes. Why don't you get into it? See those good old songs that tell you stories about me? Tell about me and my love and what I did for you. Yes. Why don't you sing them? And then you see that wee word that I gave you to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Why don't you go and do that? That's the way, friends. You don't want to be running from pillar to post the rest of your life. There's enough people running from pillar to post, lost and on their way to hell. You don't have to waste your life, Christian, doing that in this world, looking for your purpose and a direction. It's all there in the Word, and God has it right for you whenever you look for it. I'm going to stop there. Thank you for your good time. God bless you. I'm going to sing our closing hymn. Have it here. Hymn number 145. Let's stand as we sing. It is well with my soul, and I pray it is this day. God bless you.
And Lord, haste thou.
Thank you for your good time. God bless you. Safe travels home. Have a good Lord's Day. Be careful on the roads. I look forward to seeing you again soon. Christy, would you dismiss the meeting for us, please, Bob?
Thank you, Lord, again today for this time, the word, Lord, to share fellowship, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, and your word as well. We watch over us, go before us, Lord, guide us in your will this week. We pray for salvation of the lost, especially those amongst the family and friends, Lord, that you help us be a light, Lord. Just lead us in the way, Lord, and use us as you see fit. Lord, answer questions that any seeking soul may have this day, Lord, please. Enlarge your kingdom today, we pray. Lord, prayers for this evening, guide and lead, Lord. Just watch over those that could be with us in the night.